to my brother. So by your gift will I utter praise in the vast assembly. I will fulfill my vows before those who fear him. The lowly shall eat their fill. They who seek the Lord shall praise him. May your hearts be ever merry. I will proclaim your name to my brothers. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall bow down before him, and to him my soul shall live. My descendants shall serve him. Let the coming generation be told of the Lord, that they may proclaim to a people yet to be born the justice he has shown. I will proclaim your name to my brothers. Alleluia. The Father will send you the Holy Spirit, says the Lord, to be with you forever. Alleluia. For the opening of the retreat, I think the most appropriate subject to speak on is why make a retreat. The first reason is the one that we read from the Acts of the Apostles. We should make a retreat because Christ our Lord commanded his apostles just before he left the world in visible form to make a retreat. All retreats since the time of Christ go back to that first one, when our Savior, having left the world visibly, and having promised the Holy Spirit, whom he would send, told his disciples to wait and pray until the Holy Spirit comes with power. Our retreat is not quite as long as the first one. That first one began on Ascension Thursday and ended on Pentecost Sunday. That's the first reason why we should make a retreat. Because Christ commanded his followers to make a retreat. But there is another more personal reason why we should make a retreat. And I trust we all agree with the reason. Frankly, I think we need one. I say that with complete security, having given so many retreats, having made so many myself. I'm making mine for 8 full days next month before the 15th of August in Hamer Springs. That's in New Mexico, in case you don't know. We need a retreat. Why do we need a retreat? Because we are so pathetically human. I doubt if anything I will share with you during these days You don't know already, but there's all the difference in the world between knowing what to do and doing it. A retreat should help us be convinced that what we know we ought to do, we better do. A retreat should be a time when we strengthen our motives. We need a retreat because we have a fallen human nature. We are all sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. We all have tendencies towards things that are pleasant but sinful, that we should control. We all have fears, dreading things we should do. Again, these fears we need to control. Above all, we need to make a retreat, because whatever else a retreat is, it is not mainly, in spite of the name retreat, sounds like going back. No, we will not unnecessarily rake over the past. The main purpose of a retreat is to plan for the future. As much of the future as is in our hands, all I know is that all of us will leave this life sooner than we expect. To prepare ourselves, therefore, for, shall we speak of years? We don't know. Still left us, and especially to prepare ourselves for that eternal future which will never end. But that's not all I want to share with you. Why make a retreat? It is at least as important as knowing why we should make a retreat, how we ought to make it. And once again, Christ's directives for the first retreat we cannot improve on. He told his followers to leave their business, whatever they were engaged in, and go off by themselves. A good retreat is made in solitude, which means, practically speaking, in silence. The only kind of a retreat in which you can expect God to bless you is a retreat made in silence. This is, first of all, an obviously vocal silence. I'll never forget, where was it? I think it was in Cleveland. that I give a retreat to Alcoholics Anonymous, I impressed on them the importance of keeping silence. They did. I didn't realize how strictly they were keeping silence. Until as I was walking down the aisle, I think going to the confessional, I felt something against my back. I turned around, and there was a man with an empty pint bottle that he had formerly used for other purposes. Had the bottle in one hand, the cork in the other, and he pointed to the holy water font. He wanted his pint bottle filled with holy water, but he didn't want to break silence in making the request. Silence, therefore, is essential to the retreat. Not only vocal silence, but especially silence of the heart. Try to keep as far as you can anxieties and worries off your mind. A good retreat is made as Christ told his disciples in prayer. I would like to think you have no more important business these days than to pray. Pray. Spend all the time you can, and maybe more than you think you can, in just opening your minds and hearts to our Lord and begging Him to enlighten your mind and strengthen your will. We know post factum that the first retreat was made in the company of Mary. She was the greatest retreatant of all time. I want to think that she's making the retreat with you. Talk things over with her. You as a woman speaking to her in a way that she understands. But above all, make the retreat with great hope and confidence that what happened at the end of the first retreat, you know what happened? The Holy Spirit descended on the apostles, disciples, and men and women to the number of 120. To expect the Holy Spirit, to trust that whatever problems or difficulties you may have, that if need be, this Holy Spirit will work a miracle in your lives. Frankly, the only obstacle to miracles in our lives is our lack of faith. To serve God, to love Him, the Lord, to bear the and the Lord tells us to requires miraculous grace. I know. Trust Him that He will give you, provided you have generously given yourselves to Him as the fruit of this retreat, the kind of visitation of the Holy Spirit that you may have been waiting years for. I've given too many retreats not to know that in every retreat, God confers graces that are beyond the natural. May I, on a practical level, remind you that at the end of the corridor to the left of the chapel is our conference room. If you haven't seen it yet, you might see where it is. I will be in the confessional at regular times for those who wish to go to confession here. At other times, I will be available in the conference room. You may, if you wish, go to confession either as part of your conference or make the confession your conference if you so choose. We will have breakfast in silence and reading during the other two meals. You have been in my prayers from the time that I agreed to give this retreat. May I strongly urge you to pray for one another. All I know is, no matter how small or large the group, there are some who desperately need the retreats. We all need to profit from the graces that Christ wants to give us. It will mainly depend on our prayers, not just for ourselves, but for one another. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
First, a couple of brief announcements. Immediately after this conference and chapel, we're having Stations of the Cross outside. And I will lead you in the stations today. Pat knows the route, so if you follow her, it's to the double door on the left. And then we'll say the stations together. I believe I have a private conference immediately after the stations, before Mass, which is here at 10:30. So conference here, followed by the Way of the Cross outside, followed by the Mass with the homily here in the main chapel. For the opening conference of the retreat, St. Ignatius, who in these matters is my teacher and guide, says we should begin with a principle and foundation. What I would like to do is to read you from St. Ignatius what is his doctrine, and then we will go into our commentary and always personal application. The following statements are called the principle and foundation because that's what they are meant to be. The principle from which and the foundation on which our lives on earth should be based. There are two premises and two conclusions. Let me first read the premises and then the conclusions. Just to make sure without the PA working, can I be heard in the back of the chapel? First premise. Man was created to praise, reverence, and serve God our Lord, and by this means to save his soul. Second premise. The rest of creation was made to aid man in attaining the end for which he was created. Now the conclusions. They're a bit long, but extremely practical. First conclusion. Therefore, we are to use creatures insofar as they reach our destiny, and we are to be rid of them insofar as they hinder the purpose of our existence. Second conclusion. And so we are to make as far as we consequently, as far as in us lies, we should not prefer a long to a short, or health to sickness, or honor to dishonor, or riches to poverty. And so But we should make our only insofar as we live out more surely to the end for which we were made. These four statements are the bedrock of our happiness in eternity, and I should add, of our happiness here. No one is happy except insofar as they believe and live up to these two premises and follow out the two conclusions. We might begin by noting that the premises we have laid down are not only based on reason, they are also part of our faith. I believe the whole can be those who believe and those who what are we told in the premises? We are told9 months before any was born, we did not exist. And what did not exist need not exist. I always like to see empty chairs or pews in a chapel or church when I speak on this subject, because except for the here in chapel, the possible person next to where you're sitting, and most of you have open space next to you, could just as well have been you. St. Augustine says, the most fundamental truth that a human being can believe is to believe that he did not make himself. God, in his wisdom, knowing how prone we are to self-conceit and self-sufficiency, not only allows us to wait a little but after several years before we reach the age all the while learning to make sure we have no illusions about our self-sufficiency. We then came from God. But Not only did we come from God, we have been made for God. Consequently, both the cause and the purpose of our God could not have made us except somehow for himself. Now the problem with that statement, for himself, is that we tend to give it a very understandably human interpretation. As though when God made us, he made us to somehow benefit, that he will somehow profit from bringing us out of the nothingness we were into the something we are. But no, this is God. We did not exist. He wanted us to come. He plans for an eternal existence. All of us began. None of us will end. We shall always be. To make sure, however, we do not misunderstand God's purpose in creating us and sustaining us in existence, let's remind ourselves that this God who made, as we casually say, for himself, could not have made us for any. Nothing we can do can ever make God more God. Nothing we can do can ever make God. When then we say that God made us for, we mean he made us that we might possess and enjoy this himself. He made us, therefore, that we might benefit, not that he might profit from whatever we do. What is this himself for which God made us? Another word, also with an H, is the one from childhood we learned. We were made for heaven, meaning we were made for God. Meaning what? We were made to know God, love God, and enjoy God for all eternity. And those three imperatives, to know, to love, and enjoy, are so closely related that you can't have the second without the first, and you cannot have the third without the first two. So why did God? He made us first that we might know as much as possible about Him, in order because, while of course, as by now we all sadly know, we don't necessarily love everyone we know. But unless we know, we cannot love anyone, including God. If we know Him and act on the love that this knowledge inspires, then we shall be happy. And how I like to say this: heaven is the enjoyment of loving God. And we don't have to wait for heaven to enjoy God. In fact, I dare say, unless we've had some prior experience of what it means to enjoy God, psychologically, we wouldn't even look forward to enjoying Him, as we say, hereafter. We'll come to this subject more than once. The spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius are built on almost military logic. Ignatius, as you know, was a military man before he was converted. But these first few conferences at the beginning of the retreat lay the solid ground on which everything else rests. God wants us to know Him, love Him, and enjoy Him all. And I don't hesitate saying, having celebrated my 33rd anniversary as a priest last month, the 18th, and I was ordained on my birthday, but I now have dealt unworthily with some thousands of souls, some of whom I've come to know very intimately. I have yet to meet a happy person who does not love God. And I would measure in the exact measure to which they serve God, in the measure of their love. Those who and loving Him, serve Him most perfectly, are the most happy. Those who and serve Him perfectly are those who don't love Him and don't serve Him. That is my tried and proved definition of unhappiness. You might say the retreat, with some inconveniences. I can't imagine how well you slept last night. I hope well. Strange surroundings, somewhat austere. I am convinced you make an honest retreat, and you will be happier than you have ever been before. If then, that's why God made us, to praise, reverence, and serve Him, which is another way of saying know and love Him, we shall reach heaven not only in heaven, in the life to come, but experience a foretaste of heaven even now. But that's only the first truth. What's the second? The rest of creation was made to aid man in attaining the end for which he was created. If the reason God was to enjoy him, the reason he made is to help us reach that heavenly destiny for which we were made. What are we saying? Are we saying that everything in life, the sun, moon, and stars, the heat of the cold, the food, the people we meet, the experiences we have, that every single creature that in any one way touches our lives is part of God's providence? Yes. That nothing just happens in our lives? That's right. That everything in our lives, yes. That there is no such thing as a chance caller at 1:30 in the morning. And there is no such thing as an accident. Do we mean that everything in our lives, everything, is meant by God to help us reach heaven? Yes. There is no such thing as a stray thought. I'm not quite sure what I'm going to say in the next 5 minutes, but God knows, and He wants me to say it. But you might object, you're silly. No, I'm not. The very least reason that God might have is to give you a chance to practice patience in listening what I'm boring you with. God has a purpose in trying us. God has a reason in boring us. Did you know that? Nothing in our lives ever just happens. Everything is planned and prepared by God. That is the faith of the Catholic Church to which we belong. God intends everything and everyone to help us reach the purpose of our existence. But, as we know, not everything or everyone in our lives is pleasant. Agreed? God sends us pleasant creatures and painful creatures. The secret, and this is what the retreat is all about, to give yourself 3+ days in just coming to grips with these very simple but profoundly important truths, in order that believing them deeply, we might live them more faithfully. Look what follows. Suppose, just suppose, that the only choice we had in life was to choose pleasant creatures. That everything which appeals to us would also be pleasing to us. That everything we like, God would like. Suppose. That's a dream world, isn't it? And that everything displeased God. Frankly, we wouldn't need a retreat. You wouldn't need the church. We find he would not even need Christ. Because then all we have to do is give in to our natural. And everything we'd touch would turn to gold. But we know, and I want to just begin to have you start thinking, there are creatures in our lives. There are, I'm sure, there are yours that we do like, that are very appealing, bewitchingly attractive, sweet, as no honey can be, pleasant, satisfying the mind, the feelings, and the heart. But which reason and faith tell us are not meant for us. In other words, just to have set the stage for what we shall be reflecting on during these days, the first thing we must discover and ask the dear Lord to enlighten us, Lord, that I may see, that I may see what pleasant things you've put into my life that you want me to sacrifice. I never realized what the Lord was asking when I left my widowed mother alone to enter the Society of Jesus. About a month in the novitiate, it dawned, my Lord, what have I done? God will put wonderful creatures into our lives. Leave it to God to ask us to give them up. What are the creatures that are I know I've counseled too many men on how to remain faithful to their lives. When the woman who seemed to be more attractive than their wife, that's the first thing that we are to ask God to enlighten us to see. Because correspondingly, there are unpleasant creatures, which for most of us are the names of people. Well, they need not be. They may be a position. They may be money. There may be humiliations. They may be poor health. When I was hospitalized this past April, in one of my reflective moments, I counted the number of times I've been in the hospital, sometimes for long stretches, since I entered the Society of Jesus. That was my 15th hospitalization. Sickness, the pain and discomfort that it brings, are not pleasant. 20 years ago, I didn't talk this way. Do you know that getting up in years may be one of the unpleasant creatures in our lives? Just then, as there are pleasant creatures that go to surrender. Is it because as totally as he wants to be served? So there are unpleasant creatures. Ignatius reduces them to four. Lacking material possessions, death. Death is a creature. Sickness is a creature. And rejection or non-acceptance bonds is a creature. The purpose of this retreat is first to find out what are that God willed to sacrifice. And one of the creatures in my life that God willed me to endure. In one not too long sentence is the summary of our whole lives. We are to love God by surrendering the pleasant creatures He wants us to give up and endure the unpleasant and painful creatures He wants us to experience. Evidently, this can't be all that easy to do. Otherwise, there would be many more than there are happy people in the world. Last year, the United States reached the unenviable record, the first nation in history to have had 100,000 known suicides. Just before I left New York, a woman called me up to tell me, one that I know well and counsel, she has just spent an hour and a half on the telephone with a widow worth millions contemplating taking her life. Happiness does not depend on having creatures. Happiness depends on having God. And having God depends on doing the God, which means giving up the things we want. And my dear friends, all through life, every day, many times a day, God asks us to give up what we want, but He does not want. Correspondingly, God puts into things people thoughtlessly, in good faith, doing stupid things. They mean well. There may not be an evil book. Why, we ask, dear Lord, why tell me to give this up? Or why should I have to endure or put up with this, that, or the other? The reason is because that's the way we shall achieve happiness. There is no evil. Then by surrendering what we want, because God wants to, and by enduring the painful things that God puts into for no other reason than that by our patient endurance we might please Him, and in pleasing Him, God pleases us. Let's close with a prayer. Dear Lord, You know what creature keep me from serving You as I should. Let me see clearly what they are. Give me the courage to give up what displeases You and to take up what pleases You. And above all, my God, show me how to do it. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Snakes and innocent as doves, be on your guard with respect to others. They will hate you and hale you into court. They will flog you in their synagogues. You will be brought to trial before rulers and kings to give witness before them and the Gentiles on my account. When they hand you over, do not worry about what you will say or how you will say it. When the hour comes, you will be given what you are to say. You yourselves will not be the speakers. The Spirit of your Father will be speaking in you. Brother will hand over brother to death, and the father his children. Children will turn against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by all on account of me. But whoever holds out till the end will escape death. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. I solemnly assure you, you will not have covered the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Today, as you know, is the feast of Saint Benedict. First, I think we should say a little prayer of thanks to the Benedictine sisters, except for whom this beautiful chapel and premises would not exist, and for all the Benedictines throughout the world, that they may be faithful to their calling. Saint Benedict is one of the great saints of the Catholic Church. And I think the motto which he gave his followers is an apt motto for our retreat. In Latin it says, ora et labora, pray and work. What does Saint Benedict teach us, as he has by now for almost 1,500 years been teaching the Catholic world? First of all, that the most important thing we have to do in life is to pray. Prayer is our main purpose for existence. How do we know that? Because more important than anything else we do in life,